Let's turn back now to Revelation chapter 3, to the last section, the last of the seven letters to the churches at the beginning of the book of Revelation. We're going to read the last letter again, just to remind ourselves of its contents, from verse 14 down to the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Excuse me, I'm going to take my tie off because it's exceptionally warm up here, and I'm afraid that if I don't, that I might pass out or something. So please excuse me taking the tie off just now. It's one of the stark realities of life which God makes clear to us in his word, that we are able to deceive ourselves. It's the reality that Jeremiah the prophet speaks of when he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? But as we read through that same passage into the next verse, we hear what the Lord speaks into that situation. "I, the Lord, search the hearts and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." And so we do well to pay heed to what God speaks into our lives through his word by way of warning and correction. Now, the church in Laodicea had been given in this letter a startling assessment of how things stood with them spiritually. It was startling because it was so different from how they themselves perceived the situation. The Laodiceans thought that they were a great church. They thought they were doing well, being faithful, even zealous for God. They thought that they were rich. They thought that they were an excellent example of how things should be. But that wasn't the assessment of Jesus. And of course, there's no doubt who had the most accurate assessment. But sometimes we're not ready to receive the accurate assessment that our Lord gives to us. Now, the Laodiceans seem to have thought that they had spiritual clout. But the reality is that whatever clout that they thought they had, they didn't get that from the Lord, because they were living not according to the Lord's direction. They weren't living in a way that was actually focused on living for Him. They lacked an awful lot. You know, when you read the description here, it sounds almost as though what's being said of them is that they're not living like believers. It's almost to the extent that the description is almost like that of how a person would be if they weren't believers. But of course, we know that they were. But you see how far they'd fallen. Maybe a bit similar to how David had fallen so far in the situation that the psalm that we've just sung refers to. The Laodiceans had fallen far. Now, we're not told that they had any specific outward sin in that regard, such as the spiritual immorality that's described, that were issues for some of the other churches. Their sin is a bit different from that. It's sin that's more easily disguised. Sin that isn't so, you know, it's not so in your face. And sometimes that's the most dangerous sin, because that sin is a kind of sin that we can much more readily deceive ourselves about. But they had a great lack. And the Lord highlights for them in verse 18 three things that He counsels them to buy from Him. Not literally, of course, but to seek out from Him, to commit to seeking, to spend their effort in seeking. And those three things are gold refined in the fire, white garments, and eye salve. Now, I want us to go through these three things that the Lord highlights to the Laodiceans that they should seek out from the Lord, and to think about what exactly these three things mean. What is Jesus actually saying to them that they need? Because, of course, these are figurative. These are images that are speaking of other realities rather than the literal thing that's spoken of. So, first of all, Jesus says that He counsels them to buy from Him gold refined by fire. Now, it's interesting that Jesus starts off with this, because the Laodiceans see themselves as rich. But Jesus says to them, you think you're rich, but you don't have the gold that I have to offer you. They lacked this precious commodity, gold refined by fire, or refined in the fire. Now, Jesus isn't saying to them, ask me and I'll give you tons of this precious metal and you'll be rich and you can buy whatever you want. That's not what He's saying at all. Gold, especially gold refined by fire, is used repeatedly in the scriptures as an image of purity and of holiness. But it refers to more than just the state of purity. It refers also to the process of purifying. Fire, heat, is used to purify gold. When the gold is heated up, the crucible or similar vessel that can be heated to a great temperature is heated up so that the metal becomes liquid. And as the metal liquefies, the impurities begin to rise to the surface. And in the life of the believer, when the fire of persecution or of trial comes in the life of the believer, sins do rise to the surface. When we go through trying circumstances, our sins do rise to the surface. And God has purposed it to be so, so that we will seek His grace all the more. So that we will bring these things that in this way come to our attention, that we will bring them to Him to deal with them. That these things might be put to death. And that we might be enabled by His grace to live through to His word. God works in the midst of these situations in this way. This is the understanding that lies behind the words of James in his letter. He says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And also Peter says it in another way, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." This reality, therefore, is of the trial or even persecution that God uses to this end, for the purifying of His people, for enabling the sin to be brought to the surface and dealt with, so that the life of the believer will be more in line with His righteousness, is something that is a clear principle in the Scriptures. Now, the Laodiceans were incredibly self-assured, but in their misplaced confidence, they were missing great spiritual wealth. They thought they had conquered the world because it seemed to be at their feet, but it would seem that rather than being at their feet, it was in their hearts. Love for this world seems to have tempered their passion. They no longer got as excited about spiritual matters as they once did. They tried to drum up some fire in their bellies, but it was not particularly effective, as they only seemed to have achieved lukewarmness. But God's desire for them is not for them to be cut off and cast away. He desires them to be restored. And hence, the encouragement is given to them by the Lord. The encouragement that's given to them is to come and buy these things from Him. Now, this doesn't mean that they were to buy this with money or to buy this by their good actions. This reminds us instead of what we find in Isaiah 55, where we are to come without money and without price and buy. We need what only God has to give, and we must seek it if we are to make any real progress in spiritual matters. And when we realize that it is God and His blessing that we need, that's when we'll turn to Him. But there's something else that must be highlighted here, and that is also highlighted in the experiences of the early church. We are to ask for something that we do not naturally want. And so when we ask for it, we must ask not only for that thing itself, but also to be made willing to endure it. That is, we are encouraged here to ask that we would be made willing to risk encountering the resistance that the gospel often stimulates. Because the world is at enmity with the gospel. And if we are to be faithful to the gospel and share this gospel, the world will inevitably, in one way or another, kick back. And it would appear that the Laodiceans may not have been willing for this. And this lack of willingness left them in a certain spiritual poverty. And when we claim to follow the Lord, but do so on our own terms, we condemn ourselves to the same spiritual poverty. And so instead, we're encouraged here to be zealous and repent, embracing whatever may come our way, believing that through that thing that comes, God works in our lives, and in that way, He puts sin to death in our lives, and He makes us more like Jesus. Secondly, we'll consider the white clothes that Jesus speaks of, the white garments. Counsels them to buy white garments that they may be clothed, that the shame of their nakedness may not be revealed. Now, the description that Jesus gives of the Laodiceans who think they are rich and need nothing. Excuse me. I just moved down there. It's a lot cooler down there than it is up here. The description that Jesus gives of the Laodiceans who think they are rich and need nothing is quite astounding. That they are wretched, pitiable, poor, and also naked. They see themselves in expensive clothing. But Jesus sees themselves in rags, destitute. And this drives us to the same conclusion that they were trusting themselves and not the Lord. And I wonder how often we maybe think we're doing well, but in reality we're coming far short because we're trusting our own abilities rather than God's gift. Now, the counsel that is given to the Laodiceans is that they should buy white garments. Excuse me. Now, the white clothing, white garments, again speaks of holiness, speaks of righteousness. And especially it speaks of the righteousness that Jesus alone can gift to us. Because we are to be clothed in His righteousness. But also this speaks of devotion. Being set apart in our hearts. And in chapter 6 and 7 of Revelation, we see those who have gone through tribulation and been willing to lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel, that they are clothed in white robes. Now, the imagery of the white robe, as well as speaking of holiness, indicates this devotion. And this coupling of the twin ideas of holiness and devotion are seen in the imagery, maybe not quite everyday imagery, but the commonly seen imagery, you might say, of the white robe worn by a bride. She is setting herself apart, or at least that's the idea of the white wedding dress, is that she is setting herself apart to her husband. He's also setting himself apart for her. And devotion is the attitude that is to accompany that. But the reality is that devotion, even to the laying down of one's life, is not something that we particularly incline towards naturally. The instinct that we have is one of self-preservation. Now, of course, that's not to say that people won't lay down their lives to save the lives of others. It does happen, of course. But it's not our natural instinct to do so. Our natural instinct is to preserve our own lives. And that's why it's imperative that we seek the power from God both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Otherwise, our lives will be lived to will and to do our own pleasure, whether good or evil. Now, the Laodiceans thought that their lives were adorned with good, yet they were naked. What about us? How are we before God in that regard? Now, it's easy to say the words, "I trust the righteousness of Jesus." But if our lives do not reflect something of that righteousness, has that righteousness touched our lives? It's a question that's of great importance. Now, we trust that if a person has actually trusted Jesus, this will be true. But James points this out in his letter. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, it's all too easy to become cloistered in our own little bubble of church life, comfortable, unwilling to endure the discomfort of reaching out to those in need, let alone laying down our lives for them. And that will not change unless the Lord himself makes us willing for that. Because our hearts stubbornly resist such discomfort. And indeed, I suppose the whole of the culture around us basically says that life is about being comfortable. And sometimes, sadly, we buy into that lie. Are our hearts devoted to the Lord? Like a bride to her bridegroom, and vice versa. The world hates such devotion and is constantly set, and Satan sets snares to seek to catch us and puts things our way to seek to entice us away from such devotion. And that's why it's so imperative that we turn to the Lord and seek these things from Him, so that His righteousness would clothe us, not merely, as it were, in a legal way, where we say, this is counted to me for righteousness, but that the evidence of the power of that righteousness, and indeed the resurrection power of Christ, would be evident in our lives, showing that we have indeed received this reality, and it is being worked out in us by the power of God as He works this righteousness in us. Lastly, Jesus counsels the Laodiceans to seek eye salve. I counsel you to buy from me eye salve, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The Laodiceans, Jesus tells us, were blind. They had been so blinded by these particular issues in their experience, so blinded by the deceitfulness of their own hearts, so blinded by the things that they were drawn after in the world, that they didn't actually see these things. And they needed to have their eyes opened. They needed to have their vision restored. They needed to have their sight brought back to clarity so that they would see things properly. John, writing in his first letter, says this: for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. How much sin is committed with the eyes? Looking at things that are not ours and desiring them. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, makes that issue clear. And He speaks of the desire for riches. Where He says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And so it is with us. We need the light to shine into our lives. But sadly, often we incline towards the things that are spiritually not enlightening at all. And when we look to the things that are not good for us, it causes a darkening of the soul and a darkening of our vision. And God's desire for us is that we would be willing to see and accept the truth, to accept the challenges that the gospel sets before us. But as is the case with spiritual blindness so often, we may not desire to see if seeing rocks the boat too much. upsets the apple cart. If seeing makes things uncomfortable, sometimes we just don't want to see. And there are none so blind as those who will not see. So we need to seek God's grace to enable us to see as we ought and to change our desires, to turn our hearts so that we would seek these things, that we would hear as we ought to hear and do as we ought to do. We are so ready. I think this is a universal human tendency, so ready to justify ourselves. And most of the time, we're not particularly ready to question ourselves. And so what we need, not so much the self-questioning, we need God's word to question us, to quiz our lives, to look into our hearts, to shine that light in there, to show us how things really are, so that we will seek the Lord, so that we will commit our way to Him, so that we will not be caught up in the things of this world, so that we will not be deceived by ourselves, so that we will devote ourselves to Jesus, so that we will give our hearts to Him, and that we will live not cold spiritually, not lukewarm spiritually, but that we may be hot spiritually, filled with the passion of a heart set on fire for Him, filled with His love, overcome with the wonder of who Jesus is, seeing that He is everything for us. Because without Him, we have nothing. We are to seek Him, and we are to continue seeking Him. That's what it means to persevere. To keep seeking the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To live for Him and to love Him as though nothing else really matters. Of course, there are things in our lives that are important, but nothing is more important than this. This is the most important thing of all. To know Him. To walk with Him, to live by His grace, to live by His power at work in us, to the glory of His name, to our blessing, and indeed to the blessing of others. We simply cannot be a blessing in this world unless this is true of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You that Your word, You've given it to us to shine into the dark places of our lives, the dark recesses of our hearts, to shine where we may ourselves shut out the light for fear of what it may reveal. But we thank You, Heavenly Father, that You don't allow us to continue in this way. You don't allow your people to continue in that situation indefinitely, for a time maybe, but you always seek out your wayward children. You seek them out to bring them back to yourself, to restore them. You call them to repentance and to restoration, to blessing, to be blessed and to bless. So bless us, we pray, Lord. Minister to us. Work in us. Grant us, Lord, a renewal in our spirits that would bring great joy in our hearts and great blessing in its wake. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to conclude with the words of Psalm 143 in Sing Psalms. We're going to sing from verse 7 of the Psalm. That's page 187 if you're using the books. So verse 7 down to the end, the last three sections of the Psalm. My spirit fails, O Lord, come quickly to my side. Hide not your face from me, lest to the pit I slide. Let morning bring your love anew, for I have put my trust in you. To you I lift my soul, show me the way to go. I hide myself in you, Lord, save me from my foe. My God, teach me to do your will. May your good spirit lead me still. For your great mercy's sake, O Lord, preserve my life, and in your righteousness deliver me from strife. In love, put all my foes to shame, destroy them, for I bear your name. Psalm 143, the last three stanzas of the psalm, to God's praise.
My spirit fails, O Lord, come quickly to my side. Hide not your face from me, lest to the pit I slide. Let morning bring your love anew, for I have put my trust in you.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.